Dave started the service by saying Happy Father's Day, and I'd say the same thing to you. I always think technology is interesting, right? As I was coming into the auditorium, I got a text from Micah. He and Melanie are down in Hampton today, and he said, Happy Father's Day, and I'll be praying for you as you preach this morning. And then just a second ago, I keep my iPad here, and I got a message that my dad is watching. He wasn't feeling well, so Happy Father's Day, Dad. Happy Father's Day to you, and I trust that you'll enjoy your day. And of course, with Father's Day, it would be appropriate for us to take the time to say, all right, what does the Scripture have to say for fathers or about your father? You can come at that from all different directions. There are a lot of things that you can do there. But as I do often, I am going to do the same kind of theme or same type of theme that I did for Mother's Day, and it's a theme that fits in with what we've been studying for the entire year. And that is an eternal perspective. And when we had Mother's Day back in May, we looked at parenting from an eternal perspective, and we put in their mothers, and specifically some things from Proverbs that Solomon was careful to tell his son, your mother is going to do this for you, and mothers need to do this for their children. And so for Father's Day, we're doing the same thing. If I'm parenting with an eternal perspective, that means that I'm going back to what we've been looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last part of that chapter, and it says that we need to be thinking eternally, not just thinking temporally. It's going to change the way that you parent. It'll change the way that you see things, and it'll change the way that you do things. I was reading in one place, and it was someplace that people were giving advice to their children or had given advice to their children, and the children were saying, here's a piece of advice that I most remember from my father. And I thought some of them were pretty interesting. For example, one of them said, wherever you are in life, first make friends with the cook. That's pretty good advice, you know. Here's another one. It says, don't be foolish just because you know how. And I don't know who the child was that got that, but apparently he was very good at exercising his foolishness. Here was another one, and this is kind of deep. It says, an excuse is a poor patch for the garment of failure. I like that. I'd have to think on that one some more. A closed mouth gathers no feet. There are some people I'd like to tell that to. Here was probably my favorite, though. It was, son, the second time you get kicked in the head by a mule, it's not a learning experience. Now, those things have nothing to do with spirituality, though. Those are things that are certainly of practical value to a person, but don't move into the realm of spiritual advice that you give somebody. I had one, or read one, where a guy said, peer pressure is a crack in the armor of your own conviction. Well, here's somebody that's at least moving in the direction of helping their child with character. Peer pressure is a crack in the armor of your convictions, that you need to develop convictions. And when peer pressure changes those, then you have you've shown that you don't have convictions, that you don't have the character to act upon your convictions. But I've always loved something that was from the book Changed into His Image, and this was the beginning of it. And I read part of this on Mother's Day as well. The author of Changed into His Image is Jim Berg, a man that a couple of you have met. And as he wrote this book, the preface of it is probably what makes it something that really strikes at the heart of anybody who is a parent or has been a parent, and anyone who understands the need to influence people who are coming up after them. Even if you're not married and don't have children, you have an obligation to the people that are around you. And in the book, Jim Berg explains that he's really writing this entire book for his children. Now, it is written for his children, but with the understanding that a wider audience is going to read it. But in the book, he shares with the readers a letter that he wrote to his daughters. Jim has three daughters. And the letter says this: these chapters are the lengthiest letters from Dad you have received yet, and perhaps the most important one. In December of 1993, we forged a family mission statement together that God has used to mold our direction as a family. I want to restate it here so that you can see where these chapters fit into the picture. The mission of our family: to passionately know our God, and to love and please Him by living together in harmony, serving each other in humility, growing together in godliness, helping others with cheerfulness, and thereby, as a family, to provide a living advertisement of Christ-likeness for others in this generation and for our children in the generation to come. Here's a man who sat down with his family and said, "You know what? I have something that I want to accomplish. I have a mission." And he shared that with his wife and with his children. As he goes on in this preface, he says, "Ever since we together crafted this statement, I have been burdened to make sure you have in your hands the information you need about the Christian life to ensure that our family can indeed be a living advertisement of Christ-likeness. This book is one means to that end. It is written in such a way that others outside our family might benefit from it, but I want you to know that it is written for you. If no one else ever reads it, I have accomplished my primary goal in placing it in your hands. I have told you before that your mother and I probably will not be able to pass on to you any kind of earthly inheritance. If we can pass on to you a passion for God, however, we will have given you something more valuable than silver, gold, or rubies, and more satisfying than anything a mortal can experience." Here's a man who's looked at his family, and as a father, he has said, "I have a very specific and very clear objective in what I want to accomplish with my family." And I wonder sometimes if parents need to stop and think, okay, when life is over and when I stand before God, am I going to stand before God and at the judgment seat of Christ? Understand, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment seat about your eternity in heaven or hell. That is the great white throne judgment. That's different. A person who has trusted Christ as their Savior is going to heaven because God has told them that. And there is the judgment seat of Christ where He says you'll receive the things done in your body according to that which you have done, whether good or bad. So there are going to be good things and there are going to be some bad things that are going to be revealed at that judgment seat. But what we've studied in 2 Corinthians 5 reveals to us that with an eternal perspective, looking way down the road to the time when I stand before God, I'm going to have to give an answer to God for what I've done. And if we think specifically as a dad what I've done, the real question is, what is the criterion for judgment? What am I going to be judged upon? If I were to go in and take a test in a class, and I'd go in and had studied World War II history, and the test was on Civil War, I'm probably not going to do very well, because the criterion, the grading key, is going to answer, going to test my answers based upon different information. So I need to know, what's the criterion? When a dad stands before God, what is it that God is going to look at him and say, "Here's what I'm expecting from you. Here's what I plan for you to be judged upon. And these are the things that you ought to know." Well, there's not one specific passage that says, "Here are the things that I'm going to judge you on." So we have to extrapolate that as we look at Ephesians chapter 6. Because he gives instructions to husbands, to children. I'm going to take just from verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. We can actually back up into chapter 5 and we could find that God is going to judge men on how you've loved your wife and been a leader. But as we come to chapter 6, when we think especially of that responsibility as a father, we're going to come to the place where I think we could say you are capable of parenting with eternity in view. I think that you could easily come to the place where you say, my perspective right now is not what it ought to be. Because a parent can get to the place where they have a very temporal view. That is, that it's only earthly. Well, what's an earthly view of parenting? Well, there are several variations of it, but most of the time it goes like this. I want to survive until my kids are out of the house. And if my kids don't kill me or kill anyone else, and if they don't end up in jail, I've been a good parent. Well, I hope that's true, and I think most of us will get there. But really, is that what God is wanting? When you get to heaven, will God say, "Well done, you survived the teen years. You survived your toddler. You know, he didn't destroy anything." Is that what God will look at and say, good job, you made it? No, I think there's more to it. And I think when we go back to this passage, we're going to find that there are some very specific things that as He gives us instructions, both gives instructions to children, and then He specifically comes and says, dads, I want to talk to you a little bit. I think there's some specific things that He's going to say, I'm going to judge you based upon this. And you are capable of parenting with eternity in view. I want you to go back with me and I want to read chapter 6. Rob read this earlier and did a great job with it. I noticed he read with emphasis that first, children, obey your parents. You know, he has children. But I want you to read these first four verses with me again. And I want you to think along the lines, what are the things that a dad should be doing here? So look at verse 1 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Four pretty simple verses, but as you look at these four verses, I believe it's going to give you some criterion for judgment that when you get to heaven, God is going to say, did you do this? And since I believe that you are capable of parenting with eternity in view, Paul is revealing here, I think we can pull out four of those criterion that you're going to have to meet when you stand before the Lord and He looks at you as a dad and says, how'd you do in this? And so here's the first one. When we look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents. And so the first one is, did you guide your children? You know, I've always kind of struggled with this because here is a passage where it speaks very specifically to children. And it says, you children need to obey your parents. But often I've run into situations where children don't have anything to obey. In other words, mom and dad don't tell them anything. They don't give them any instructions. And it is an epidemic in our society right now where we've gotten to the place that children basically have an equal say as parents. Oh, I know we've got the parents just a little above this where they finally realize, oh, I am the parent. But there's a lot of interaction between children and parents where children and parents are equalized. And you have parents or children's rights and you have to respect your children's rights. You know, when you look at it from the Bible, the Bible says that you are mom and dad, and you need to be giving clear instructions to your children. And certainly when it says parents here, it includes mom and dad both. But this is probably one of the things that we can start with that we're the weakest at as parents. And that is that you simply need to guide your children. Well, this is going to include or involve several things. Number one, I want to make sure that I don't skip this. You have to be an engaged parent. I, again, have run into situations, and I get the opportunity to do counseling with people fairly often, but I've run into situations where dads especially don't feel that the children are their responsibility. Somehow they think they've come into fatherhood, but they don't have any responsibility for their children. I remember reading a story once about Charles Francis Adams. He was a 19th century political figure, a diplomat. And as they were reading his diary, somebody came across an entry where he put, went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. Boy, what a sad thing. But then this person was writing and he said, you know, the son also had a diary. And he said, I came across Brooke Adams' diary. He was just a little boy, but he kept a diary. And I looked up that same day in his diary. And you know what Brooke wrote in there? Went fishing with my father. The most wonderful day of my life. Well, here's how different people view it. You know, the dad looks at it, man, I wasted the entire day. And the son says, man, dad spent time with me. Dad did something with me. I've listened with interest to some of the commercials. If you ever listen to AM 1400, and it may be on other places, but they're these commercials, and it gives you a quiz. You know, your daughter comes home or his child comes home, they've broken up with a girlfriend, and what do? You know, option one, you go and you beat up the boyfriend. You know, you're the dad. Number two, you try to reconcile him. Number three, you go find her a new boyfriend. And I forget what number four is. But the point of the advertisement is not that there's a right answer. The point is that you're engaged, that you do something, that you're there for your child. And I think so many times we've gotten parents who are not engaged with their children, especially fathers. They're your responsibility. And if you ever get to the place where you think that's their mother's, it's mom's responsibility, no, you're to be an engaged dad. The Bible knows nothing of a parent, a mom or a dad, that is not involved in their child's life and is not telling them what to do. And that means that you have to come to the place where you're giving them authoritative instructions. So not only are you engaged with your children, but you are giving them authoritative instructions. I don't mean just suggestions. Hey, would you like to go to bed now? No, it's time to go to bed. And you're the dad. And you have to establish that with your children, that there's an authority, and there's a reason that you have to establish that. And especially with young children, you're going to help yourself immensely if you'll establish with a young child the structure of authority. But let me tell you ultimately why you need to do that. And I always appreciated my dad doing this. There was not a question about who was in charge in our family. You know what happens when children do not have an authority and they have no fear of a parent? It carries over into their spiritual life. And when the Bible says there is no fear, where there is no fear of God, there is no knowledge and there is no wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And we have a culture, a generation that has no fear of anyone, and certainly no fear of God. They don't fear the police. They don't fear a school teacher. They don't fear parents. And because they don't fear anyone, they do whatever they would like to do. And nobody can restrain them, including God. And if a parent does not give authoritative instructions, if you don't establish yourself as the God-given parent, as the dad who's going to give guidance to your children, instruction to your children, then you're going to fail your children for eternity. They need to understand that when instructions are given, it must be obeyed. Because you're dad. This is not a complex that you have. This is instruction from God. Now, He's going to moderate that in a minute, but He's carefully telling you, give your children instruction. Give them guidance. And give them God-honoring guidance. Don't ever put your child in a position where he has to decide, am I going to do what my Father says or my Heavenly Father says? I've had to sit down with young people, especially as they get to their teenage years, and dad tells them, don't do this or do this, and the young person comes and sits in my office and says, I know what the Bible says, but here's what my dad is telling me. Boy, what a struggle you've put that person in. What an awful position you've put them in. You need to give them godly advice, godly instruction. And they need to understand that your primary goal is not just to be their friend. Your goal is to be their father, to be a parent to them. They will someday be your friend. That's not your objective when your children are 1 or 3 or 10 or 12 or 16. That's not the objective. The objective is that you be a parent. And I think clearly when we get to heaven, God is going to look at fathers and He's going to say, hey, did you guide your children? How come they didn't do things? Well, you never told them to do anything. You never gave them any instructions. How were they supposed to know to do it if you didn't give them anything? Go back to the scripture and you'll see in verse 2, a second bit of instruction that's actually given to children. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Here's a command to honor your parents. Now, most of us understand that there is a difference between obedience and honor, but obedience really starts with honoring a parent. And honoring a parent carries over for life. Obedience doesn't. Once a new family is established, then there's a new relationship, and so the obedience doesn't have to be there, but there always has to be honor. But even a young person needs to honor, give respect to a parent. But let me put it this way. Not only did you guide your children, but did you act honorably? Well, what does that mean? Well, I think I can help you understand that. If you were to talk to me about the office of president, and you were to ask, you know, do you need to honor the office of president? Absolutely. This is the man who's chosen as the leader of our country, and I honor the office of the president. But most of you understand there's a dilemma that some of us have faced. And that dilemma has nothing to do with skin color. It has nothing to do with, you know, background or anything like that. But there is a man that we struggle to honor because he does not honor our God. He doesn't honor biblical principles of the sanctity of life, and that there are principles that God has given that humanity should live by. And this man, as far as we can tell, does not worship the same God that we worship. It's very difficult to honor that man in that position because of what he believes and what he does. Now carry that over for just a minute. What if God is looking at some young person, it's 10, 12, 13 years old, and say, honor your father. And that young person is saying, oh man, you mean I got to honor that dad? You should see what he does. You should see what he's like. And you look at him and say, you got to honor your dad. And boy, that person is struggling. Because here's a person whose character doesn't command honor. It's difficult to honor that dad because he doesn't do things that make him easy to be honored. He almost repulses people. He's always angry. He expects behavior of them that he doesn't expect of himself. He's not patient with them. He's not loving with them. And he's frustrated with them all the time. And he's selfish. And then you say, well, honor that man. Oh boy, that's hard to do sometimes. And yeah, I've had to look at some young people once in a while and say, look, you've got to honor your dad. And sometimes I've had to look at him and say, I know what your dad's like. But God says, honor him. Boy, are you honorable? When you stand before the Lord, I believe in His holiness, you'll look into His eyes and you may hang your head when you realize it's been extremely hard to honor you. I read the story of Dave Simon. He's an older man. He was a cornerback for the Dallas Cowboys in the late 60s and early 70s. He became a Christian when he was in college and had to work through some of this, but he, in a seminar, was telling about his father. I've written a little bit of it down, but he said his father was a military man and was extremely demanding of him, rarely saying a kind word and always pushing him with harsh criticism to do better. Nothing was ever good enough for him. He decided he would never let his son feel the satisfaction or any satisfaction from his accomplishment, reminding him that there were always new goals that he needed to set. Now, look, you can do that, but it was frustrating to read what he went through. Dave Simon says that his dad gave him a bicycle when he was just a little boy in a box and said, put it together. And he said he struggled with that. It was unassembled and he looked at the instructions, could hardly read, and he struggled to the point of tears. And finally his dad came over and said, I knew you couldn't do it. And he eventually put it together for him. He went on to play high school football, and his dad was unrelenting in his criticism. In the backyard of his home, he would consistently criticize him. He said after every game, he would go over every play with his son, and he would critique him, tell him all of his errors. Mr. Simon said, most boys got butterflies in their stomachs before the game. I got them afterwards. Facing my father was more stressful than facing any opposing team. By the time he entered college in 1965, Dave hated his father and his harsh discipline. He chose to play football at the University of Georgia because that was the school that gave him a full scholarship that was the furthest away from his father that he could get. After college, he was picked in the second round by the St. Louis Cardinals. He was picked behind Joe Namath, not too bad. But he said he called his dad. He was so excited about it. And he said, I telephoned my father to tell him the good news. And his dad responded, how does it feel to be second? Still not pleased. And as this man went on, he told about the struggles that he had with his father. And Dave Simon said, and he did explain to this crowd, he said, you know, I had hateful feelings for my dad. He said, I was in college and I ended up getting saved. And he said, it changed my perspective. And I did go home and I started listening to my dad. And he said, I started talking to him and he said, I worked it out. And he said, I had to work through that. But boy, here's what we're talking about. How do you look at a man like that and say, honor your father? He doesn't deserve any honor. He's not worked for it. He's not come to the place where you'd say he's easy to honor. He's a man who's harsh and critical. And he's a man who undermines everything that you try to do. I hope there are no dads like that in here. When I think of this, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was very direct with his disciples. He was one who could take the disciples and he could rebuke them. And they still loved him. He could say harsh things to them and still they wanted to follow him. There may be some dads in here who need to realize that you do not have to be harsh with your children. You do not have to be harsh with your wife. You need to study the Lord Jesus Christ and the gentle but firm spirit that he had as he taught and he discipled people and he brought them to a place of understanding. I'm serving my Heavenly Father and I want you to as well. Boy, when we come to the place, do you act honorably? I wonder if there are some dads who will hang their head in shame when they stand before the Lord and he said, I told your children to honor you, but boy, you made that as hard as you could, didn't you? You need to act honorably. Here's a third one. When we go back to the scripture, he moderates this. As he does all the way through here, he never gives somebody dictatorial or complete power. Did you ever notice that? When he talks about slaves, he says, you slaves, you have to be obedient to your masters. But then he says, masters, you remember that you're under a master as well. And you treat them accordingly. And with fathers, he says, fathers, you're the head of the house, but you're to love your wife. You're the head of your house. But go to verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger or wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are two things here that we're going to see. Number one, he says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now that word is very specifically fathers. This is not the generic parents. If Paul wanted to use the word parent, and it is in its Greek roots, he used the word parent in verse 1. He said, children, obey your parents. And he could have used that again. But in verse 4, he said, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. He's talking specifically to dads. He said, you be careful that you discipline selflessly. You be careful that you don't come to the place where you discipline in the point where you are causing more problems than you're solving. Well, what's this word mean? If you have a different translation, you'll find that there are different words that are put there for provoke. I don't remember which one the New American Standard has. I don't think I wrote that down here, but let me give you some words that are in other translations. That word means irritate. Don't irritate your children to anger or wrath. Don't exasperate your children. Don't goad your children. Oh boy, I have a friend, and he's a good friend, but he goads his children. And he's reaped that as his children have gotten older. He just pokes at them and he angers them. And I can see that. And people have tried to talk to him about it, but he goads his children. Another word would be, the cognate of this, the root of this is an angry mood. But there's always an angry mood with dad. It is the idea that he comes and he's just always so forceful and angry that nobody ever thinks that he loves them. When Ryrie talks about this, this is to nag arbitrarily or assert authority without consideration. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. When Paul talks about it in Colossians 3, he says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. The New American Standard uses that word. Don't exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart or be discouraged. A dad can treat his children in such a way that you actually discourage them. But you keep them from accomplishing the things that they need to accomplish. That you beat them down instead of build them up. And remember, here's the moderation. You are to tell them what to do. You are to guide them. You are to be authoritative in the home. But at the same time, you're not to provoke your children to wrath. You're not to exasperate them. There needs to be fairness in the admonitions. Well, I wonder, what are the kind of things that people do that would provoke their children to wrath? And I sat down and wrote some down myself, but then I was reading in a commentary, it's by Hendrickson, and as he came to this, he actually had a list of things that he said, and he said, you know, we can go either way. He said, one could be overprotection. There can actually be parents who provoke their children to wrath because they won't let them do anything. They never let them do anything. They won't let them go out and play. They won't let them do this. They won't let them do that because they're afraid they'll get hurt. And this is not biblical standards. This is just that you won't let your kids do anything. They have to sit with their hands folded all their life. And you provoke your children because they're not allowed to develop. He said, on the other hand, we have people who show favoritism. That there are a couple of children in the family and there's one that's just sometimes hard to love. Well, you might have had that. Now, we didn't have any that were hard to love, but our children were different. We had Micah and Rebecca were very generally calm and just, you know, roll with the flow. Then we got Julia. And Julia slept when she was about 5. She started sleeping when she was a little older, but she was not hard to love at all. She was very loving, but just, she was Julia and wonderful now. She sleeps all the time. But you have children that are different, and it's possible that you'll have a child that's a little hard to love. That can happen. But favoritism doesn't work. And sometimes there's favoritism like the favoritism Jacob showed Joseph. And boy, that was hard on Joseph. It got him sold into slavery. Hendrickson went on to say that you might have somebody that just is a discourager, a dad who provokes his kids because he's always saying, forget it, you can't do it. You don't have the ability. You're as dumb as I thought you were. You'll never amount to anything. And here's somebody that's beaten down because you always discourage your children. And it's the idea, and he added this as another one, forgetting that your children are in the process of maturing, in the process of growing up, and they're going to fail at things. They're going to try to sweep the floor, and as they sweep the floor, it's not going to be like you do it. They're going to build something, and it's not going to be like you would build it. But they're growing up. And he said, you forget that they're maturing and they're growing up. And then he said, there's neglect. You think of David with Absalom in the Old Testament. David neglected Absalom. He didn't address issues that needed to be addressed, and it destroyed Absalom. He was eventually killed because of his rebellion against his father and against the kingdom. How about bitter words? You just say things that are bitter. And you might have somebody that's physically cruel. There's no excuse for that. And I believe when you stand before God that if you've been physically cruel to your children, that you'll face a God who's very unhappy with that. And a God who could easily be physically cruel to you. Just like you could be physically cruel to that small child, that's unacceptable. And that will exasperate a child. That will cause a child to be discouraged. It will provoke them to anger, understandably. And how many times have you dealt with a child who's come up with parents who dealt with them in such a way that they're angered? Oh, they have trouble trusting in God. They have trouble trusting in anyone, even in a marriage, because a parent has ruined their perspective. You can't be like that. Do you discipline selflessly? Let's go back to one last thing. And when you see this in the very end of verse 4, it says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up into nurture and admonition of the Lord." Well, those words, nurture and admonition, the word nurture, New American Standard will have the word discipline, and then it'll also have the word instruction. And these are two distinct words. When you look at these words, you realize that he's saying something very specific to the dads, especially. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You need to get your focus right. You know, there was some research done by Christian Businessmen's Committee, and they were trying to find out what's the influence of the mother and the influence of the father. Now, you'll find all different statistics on this, so these are not dogmatic, but as they did their study, they said that as far as we can tell, when the father is an active believer, that is, he is really active in the church, not just there because he knows he needs to be, he's not dragged there by the wife, he's not there out of guilt, but he's an active believer. When the father is an active believer, there's a 75% likelihood that the children will also become active believers. He said, on the other hand, when only the mother is an active believer, the likelihood is dramatically reduced to only 15%. That is, that not that the influence of the mother is unfelt, and it certainly can be overcome, but when dad is doing what he's supposed to do, it has a huge impact on the children when he's an active believer. I've read from you, from Change Into His Image. I want to read two more things before we finish. And here's one. You know, the first thing that you're going to do as a parent is you have to realize what you have in your home. I've always thought this one was interesting. Jim Berg said, parenting, when understood biblically, is basically a discipling relationship. When God gives a child to a Christian couple, they must realize that their little bundle of joy is essentially a pagan. Their biblical mission is to evangelize him and then to equip him for usefulness to Christ, which is, in essence, discipleship. I've had some people read that and be a little offended. You're calling my child a pagan? Yeah, he is. Yeah, I don't have to go too far to prove that either. How long does it take for your child to start demanding his way? How long does it take to find that the sin nature in your child is definitely there? You have an obligation as a parent, and again, he's talking specifically to dads here. He says, you bring them up into discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as he talks about this, when he talks about the discipline, this is something that's done to the child. This is training by means of rules and regulations, perhaps even rewards, and when it's necessary, even punishment. But here's dad involved to the place where he says, you're going to discipline them in the Lord. This is done to the child. When he talks about the second word here, this admonition in King James, or other versions will have it different things, but nuthesia, it's the word instruction. It's giving words to a child. It's the emphasis upon what is said to the child instead of what is done to the child. Prevailingly, the spoken word. And so the idea is that dad is going to say to the children, here's what God says. And boy, how often is it that mom is the only one who gives the biblical truth to the children? I think when you stand before God, he's going to say, what was wrong with your mouth? Why didn't you say anything? And it may be that mom will say more, but dad will say enough. And when he says it, it'll speak loudly. And he said, I'm telling you, I'm expecting you to come to the place where you are willing to evangelize and disciple your children. And I think God is going to look at the men and he's going to say, your children, why were they not evangelized in your home? Why didn't you realize that, yes, that's such a beautiful little baby, but that beautiful little baby has a soul, and he needs to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way that his sin will be forgiven. And that's up to you to tell them. And you need to discipline them. You need to do some things to them, and you need to say some things to them. And it's your responsibility to do that. You must be involved in that. And that means that you have to come to the place that as a dad, you prioritize some things. You prioritize God's Word in decision making. And you come to the place where you say, what God says has far more value and far more influence than what our society says. And so many times a parent, a dad's going to come to the place where the child's going to say, but dad, everybody's doing it. Well, everybody might be doing it, but if it's against the Word of God, we can't do it. And just like in the preface of that book that I read to you, he said, you know, we exist to bring glory to God and be a testimony to other people of Christ's likeness. It may be that there are people all around doing something as teenagers that you can't do. There's a prom, and a dad might legitimately say, I'm not going to let you go to the prom. It's not that I don't trust you, But I'm not going to put you in an environment where there's an expectation of sensuality, where there's music that's going to promote that, where there's a culture that's going to promote that. As a dad, you should say that. There are television programs that you're going to look at your children and say, well, you can't watch that because you're making provision for the flesh. And dad is going to be the one who will have to stand up and say, we're not going to watch that. But dad, everybody's watching it. We're not. That's the responsibility of dad. That's what God has put you in the home for, because you are the one who's going to have to come to the place where you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's your responsibility. That's what God calls you to do. And when you stand before Him, He's going to say, have you done that? Did you accomplish what I asked you to do? And you're coming to the place where you're saying, what we're looking for is exactly the same thing that Christ was looking for on a daily basis in His life. Christ says this several times. I've always loved this. He says, I exist to do the will of my Father. That's why I'm here. I want to know what God wants me to do, and then I want to do that. That's why I exist. If God wants me to do it, I'm going to do it. And so you have to come to the place where you're willing to do it. I found it interesting. I was talking to Chuck Phelps. Chuck is the pastor at Colonial Hills in Indianapolis, where we were this week. He's been a friend for a long time. His father was my friend. He was the pastor of the church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, in Clarksburg, West Virginia. I went to a Christian school the second semester of my senior year there, and so I knew his dad before I knew him. And so I asked Chuck about his dad. I said, you know, how's he doing? He said, well, Dad is, he's 95. And he said, I thought I had Dad talked into moving out here with me. He said, I had it all worked out. We had a place for him, and he could have moved here. He would have been close to us. We could have taken care of him. He said, we were all ready to do it. And he said, I called my dad, and I said, Dad, are you ready to move? And he said, well, Chuck, I don't think I'm coming. And he said, Dad, what do you mean you're not coming? He said, well, son, every time I've ever moved, I've had a Bible reason to move. And I don't have a Bible reason to move. And Chuck Phelps looked at me and said, what do you say to your dad when he says that? How do you argue with that? Here's his dad, who I know has set a history for him and has set a pattern of, we're going to do what God wants us to do. And at 95, he's still looking to heaven and saying, I'm just looking to see, what does God want me to do? And his son, pastor of that church, is now looking to see, what does God want me to do? And Chuck's sons are looking at God and saying, what is it you want me to do? And as a dad, what has to be first and foremost in your life is, what does God want us to do right now? Does God want us to be in church right now? Does God want us to be serving Him? Does God want us to be helping this way? What does God want us to do, and what does God not want us to do? And there has to be an absolute allegiance to bringing people up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is what I'm going to do as a dad. And with eternity in view, I'm going to come to the place where I'm looking at that and saying, you know, I want to come to the place where I can say, I did what the Lord wants me to do. And when I stand before Him, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In the area of a parent, I'm doing these things because God wants me to do them. And these are four areas where I believe when you stand before the Lord, if you'll simply put those things in your agenda and say, I'm going to do this, you are capable of parenting with eternity in view. That when eternity comes, you're going to be able to say, you know what? I did try to guide my children. I did try to act honorably. I did try to be the kind of person that brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I tried to do it in such a way that I didn't provoke them, that I discipled them, that I brought them closer to Christ. And I believe you can do it. I don't think there's any doubt. This is not a message to beat you down. This is a message to build you up. This is all you have to do. It's pretty simple, sort of. It's quite a job, but the instructions are relatively simple. You come to the place where you give instructions, you act honorably, You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you do it with such a spirit that you don't provoke them. Now, that sounds simple, but that's actually hard. But it's clear. You know exactly what God wants you to do. And the fact is that we're going to have to come to the place where we parent with eternity in view. Parents who don't understand their role in discipleship and their role in and even evangelizing their children are going to find that they fail in the long run. Christian parenting is just coming to the place where you say, I want my children to be Christ-like in everything they do. And you are capable of parenting with eternity in view. But you're going to have to make that decision. You're going to have a resolve. I want to do that. I want to be that kind of parent. And it's not simply going to be because Pastor Wright said it. It's going to be because you look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and these are God's instructions to you. This is God saying to you, here's how I want you to act. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Those are God's words to you. God's words to you are bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the real question is, are you going to obey God's instructions? Are you going to do what He's asked you to do? If you will, I think you'll be amazed at how you'll come to a place where your children then will value what you say. But you have to come to the place where you value what God says. You are capable of parenting with eternity in view. Let's bow for prayer, please. With our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those around you, let me ask you to not look at me and not look at others for just a moment. We're going to play through a stanza of the song, Be an Example, in just a moment. Be an example of the believer. And dads, I'm going to ask you to come to the place where you commit to saying, I'm going to be that example. I'm going to do that. This is a big decision for some of you because there are some things that you have to work through in your own life and say, I need to do that. I need to step up. Some of you have dug yourself a hole, but you can get out of that. And this morning, I trust that you'll take God's word and say, I need to do this. I need to really get on course, and I need to make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do. In a moment, we're going to stand as we finish every service this way. Todd and Sherry are going to be in the back of the auditorium. And if you need to talk to somebody this morning, you say, you know, my first problem is I'm not saved. We'd love to show you how to trust Christ as your Savior. But I'm going to ask each of you today to pray and say, Lord, here's what you've taught me from this passage. There may be some young people that realize I need to live in obedience to my parents. I need to honor them. There may be some dads who would say, I have some work to do. And I trust that between you and the Lord, right where you're standing, that you'll say, I'm going to do this. If you want to come to the front and pray, you're welcome to do that. But I trust that you'll take God's word and you'll let it change you today. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, I pray that as we're standing before you, that your Holy Spirit will take your words and that you'll cause them to be something that transform us. Lord, we have some wonderful men here. Men who are godly and men who want to do right. And Lord, there are some men that need to grow. And I pray that you'll convict us today and help us to come to the place of surrender to you. And Lord, if there's one that's not saved, help us to have the privilege today of leading them to your Son. Now, with our heads bowed, as we play through this song, will you talk to the Lord and say, here's what you've taught me, here's how I'm going to respond.